Okay, point of reference and information. You know you're in a redneck church if the collection plate is an old Ford hubcap. So, since we don't have old Ford hubcaps, it's not a redneck church. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. The cross of Christ becoming an issue throughout the world. Rejected by the Jews, hated by Gentiles. But to us, Heavenly Father, is the power of our salvation. It is the standard of our faith. Pray, Father, that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son in the power of your Spirit. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, I understand it's throughout the United States now, and not just in this local area of Dallas or Texas, but pastor, First Baptist Church in Dallas, made a statement in public that John Perry was a born-again believer. Rick Perry is a born-again believer. Now, the reporters followed Pastor Jeffries to his room and pressed him. And he stood his ground. Mormonism is a cult. It's not Christian. And that's all that's been done about it. It's all their headlines are talking about. Few people even know that he didn't say that in the public presentation. He said that in private. And it doesn't matter where he said it. Now, apparently, Perry's backing away from association with Jeffries. And people, it's time we understand what we believe. Now, you've been coming to church here, or church for a long time, Bible church where you learn, and people, this is not just for knowledge sake. This is for our life. This is where we live. Now, if a person has to lose a political vote, or friends, our economics, finance, this type of thing in your life, you're going to have to decide. How important is it to you? Christ crucified and resurrected. That's the reality. That's fundamental. That's what separates us from all the religions of the world, including Mormonism. And we have to understand. I think, I know, it's getting worse in America to take a stand for Jesus Christ. I feel so sorry. I really do for our young people. The ones that go to the Wise's house and the Daig's house. The few that come here. I would hate to be a young person today. I would hate it. The sex, the drugs, the have to fit a certain image, the bullying, the fun of youth really is gone. But more important, Jesus Christ, what you believe, how it's going to influence your life, how it's going to influence your decisions. You're going to shut up, back off? No, I believe Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. People, this morning's Dallas Morning News has an article that Jeffries did no favor to Jesus or to Perry. He may not have done any favor to Perry, but he did favor to Jesus. When he laid it out. People, Christ came to divide. He came. I divide parents. I divide father and mother, children, parent, husband, wife. And it's getting to where, here, you're going to have to make up your mind whether all this stuff is vital to your life and to what you believe, and whether you're willing to take that stand. And it's, I think it's going to get worse. It's going to get tough if you're going to make that stand for Jesus Christ. Yes, I believe Jesus Christ came, died on a cross, crucified for the sins of the world, rose again, and the only way you're going to heaven is by faith in Him. If you do not believe in Him, you have eternal damnation. Period. Be you Jew, Gentile, Muslim, Mormon, I don't care what you are. That's the gospel. It's not just to be sung about in a church, studied in a church. It's where we live. And that faith in Him sets the foundation for all of our faith. We're now looking at Psalm 31 when we are in tribulation, suffering, disaster, hurt. All these words. I found out, I looked at them this week. There are 9 different words for tribulation in just Psalm 31. 9 different words. We're going to look at them. And people, the psalmist says, I will trust in the Lord. Where do you learn to do that? We trusted Him for the most important thing in our lives, eternal life. Can we not trust Him in our life? Can we not trust Him to overcome? If I may lose a job, I may lose a friend, I may lose this or that, if I'm, let it be known, I believe in Jesus Christ crucified. And the only way to eternal life is by faith in Him. People, it is exclusive. The gospel is exclusive. Only those who believe. It's all inclusive, whosoever. So you got both. It's all inclusive, whosoever believes. It's exclusive, only those who do believe. And we've got to understand these things as this political realm gets tighter and tighter. And people, I'm going to tell you something. Yes, it is very important what a man believes. Very important. Because what he believes about man is how he wants to govern man. If I believe that man is a process in evolution, man needs to be taken care of. I need to take care of mankind. On the other hand, if one believes that man is a creation of God, given free will, responsibility, then all I want to do is set up an environment where they can live their life, making those decisions. It's interesting. Muslims aren't on this chopping block. And boy, do they ever have a belief. When they do control, and they do control in various parts of the world, in Africa, India, if you don't agree, you're dead. Your head's chopped off. And when they gain control of the world, all infidels, Christians and Jews, and I might include Gentiles that don't believe with them, they're dead. Why? That's their view. I want to know. I want to know what a man believes. Because that's going to tell you how he's going to rule you. How he's going to govern. His view of governing is by his view of man. So this is very important. Right now in our study in 9:15 on Sunday morning, we just studied this morning, to the Jew, It's a stumbling block. To the Gentile, it's foolishness. But we preach Christ crucified. And we're not going to back off. We're not going to back off from it. You got to make up your mind where you're going to stand on it. So with that in mind, let's begin this morning with hymn number 55. Hymn number 55.
I will sing the wonderful
Thank you, Wes and James. Okay, first of all, Terry, give us the good news. All donor cells, none of his own. That is so good. Wow. Very good. Yeah. Very good. Way to go, Thomas. Now, with that report and everything, where are we looking at as far as maybe going back to school? Hopefully January. And this sort of increases that hope, doesn't it?
Well, it's the odds getting better and better each time. But one thing this morning, I don't know if I'm saying anything, but he's having some pain in his liver area, just tenderness. Started yesterday. So that's why we're running late. We're kind of Googling where the source of the pain was.
Okay.
So I'm going to call a doctor after sure, just not enough to, you know, not running fever or anything. So I'm just going to call him and see, you know, if they may, they bring him in, they may just take the time, come in early Monday instead of Wednesday. I don't know. But it might, you know, he says other than that, he's okay. It's just the tenderness.
Now, Thomas, from Jerry Jensen and me, we've learned that Blue Bell ice cream is very good for the liver. It's very good, right? It's very, yeah. Thomas, we're going, so happy to see you and so happy to get that wonderful report. That is so good. Now, last week we were in prayer in regard to a friend of the assembly and cancer fighting. Well, you must have some powerful prayer because they, and I mean, it was there and it's been there and it isn't there. And she's at home, this person's at home now. So just continue to be in prayer for this friend of the church and that whatever God's doing in her life will continue to be done. Also, thirdly, Judah's son-in-law, Dennis Ensel went in for his biopsy Friday, and maybe we'll know the results this week. So please be in prayer in regard to the results of that, and whether it's hopefully not cancerous. So please be in prayer for that. Let's see, what other prayers do we have? Yes.
Thanksgiving, Elizabeth last week, she had the cancer removed, the size of the egg.
Yes. Very good. Wow. That is very good.
So we got powerful people.
Oh, man. I mean, boy. Gee.
There you go.
She's seen her the last two nights, and she's very, it's like a weight.
Oh, yeah. Absolutely. Absolutely.
She's still tired. She's got a lot of soreness.
Well.
The incision's way bigger than what they said it was going to be. So there's a little bit of healing time. It's gonna
yeah.
She's good.
Very good. Chris, where'd y'all?
Young lady in Arizona, we went to Arizona this week, and her name is Joy, and she lost her husband last year. Four kids, a lot of financial disaster is happening in her life.
She still laid up?
What's that?
Is she still laid up?
No, her husband died.
Okay, I know, but she also is having some problems.
She's physically seems okay.
Okay, good.
She lost her husband in Christmas.
Yes. Yep. Let's be in prayer for Joy. Any other prayer requests or knowledge? Yes.
A while back, we had a friend of mine, her husband, on the prayer list, Terry Thurman, and they thought at that time he was a retired fireman. They thought he had the asbestos problem in the lungs.
Uh-huh. Still don't know what's going on in his body. Well, we need to be in prayer that the doctors give the doctors wisdom and as they pursue and find out what's going on. Absolutely. Yes?
Herman, I need to put my cousin and my aunt on the prayer
We'll let you do that.
Okay.
Your cousin and your aunt. Can we have your aunt's first name?
Ruth.
Okay. So we'll be in prayer for Ruth and the family.
Carol.
Okay.
No, they're in Sacramento.
Okay. I always feel for people who take their own life, certainly if they're believers, I feel for them because they've cheated themselves out of seeing what God can do. And that's going to be part of our study in the Psalm 31. We're just seeing what God can do, what God's going to do. And I feel so sorry for that type of discouragement and disillusionment. And just got to be so much going on in the soul of a person. Our friend John Hintz, after his motorcycle wreck, was in the ICU, and the hospital, the doctors there told Judy just to go home and make preparation for his death. Well, he has a nephew who is a well-known brain surgeon and out of Colorado. And he had already come and seen John and looked at the hospital, let him look at all of the charts and everything because he was so well-known and appreciated. Well, Judy called and told him that, and he was at a golf course over in the east somewhere, and just left the golf course, got on a plane, came to Tucson in his golf clothes, and looked at the charts and everything, and he said, "You take him off everything. What you're seeing is not what's going on in there. What you're seeing is a result of all of this medication, all this stuff that he's on." The hospital fought him. They talked to Judy. She said, "Do it." And it saved John's life. Just literally saved his life. About 2 months later, he took his own life. Now, here was a man who saved people's lives with his hands and his knowledge. A skilled surgeon. Skilled brain surgeon. And who'd have known? Just a beautiful home in Colorado overlooking the mountains. He went out on a patio and took his own life. And he's a believer in Jesus Christ. It's just amazing. People, the need of the truth of the Word. It's like the passage we looked in 1 Peter last week. God has given us everything pertaining to life in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And either you believe that or you don't. Is there more to life than knowledge of Jesus Christ? Is there more to life than that relationship with Him? Regardless of what's going on. And it just has a great impact on all these areas. The Word of God declares, "Whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity. For God loveth the gracious giver." The gracious giver is defined as one who has personally believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, but also one who knows how to be filled with the Spirit, knows what the issues are in life. People, it's getting to where every dollar is important. It's not like back maybe 20 years ago when we could just flaunt a couple of bucks here and there. Nearly everyone is under a tight with the money, flow of money, the absence of it. You got to be careful what you do with our money, what we spend it on. Is this really what I want to spend this on? Don't have it just to casually do it any longer. Got to make decisions. And so it is here. We want to continue getting the word out on the internet and the disc and tapes and things right here. Every way that God sees fit to use this assembly. Our young people, whatever. So with these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this humble assembly. How thankful we are that we can come and open up the Word, study it, grasp it, verse by verse, word by word, understand what you're doing, understand how you're doing it, trust you when we do not understand. We thank you for this assembly, for each other, our friends here. And Father, we just pray now that you receive the offerings that we're about to give, and that you'll just continue to use this assembly for the spreading of the gospel to both unbeliever and believer, spreading of the teaching of your word. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you.
Well, thank you, James. Thank you, Wes. Nice introduction to the study of the Word of God. Let's open the Bible to Psalms 31. Psalm 31. We are coming off of our study in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5, in dealing with tribulation. And people, the tribulation is just so many different kinds of tribulation, so many kinds of sufferings, adversities, crisis, griefs, sorrows, troubles, that we're going to look at 9 different Hebrew words, and somewhere in there you're bound to catch yours. And but we all are going to be have the tribulations in different ways. And I think we all are aware of the fact that the change in our economy, our government, our finance, our moral structure in America has just changed drastically. And that in itself can be a great cause of tribulation. Change in the financial structure, laying off of jobs, all the things that are going on, just so many different ways that we can become discouraged in life. What we're looking at is what we want to do when you do come under this type of a crisis. And we're going to see this morning, it doesn't matter whether it's sin, whether it's the world, whether it's people, whether it's God. We've got to know how to handle the tribulations that do come in our life. And I just want to remind you again, Jesus Christ, the last thing he said to his disciples in John 16:33, in the world, you will have tribulation. You may have my peace, subjunctive mood, but you will have tribulation. So just determines what we're going to do with it. So let's prepare ourselves for our continual study of Psalm 31. And I don't mind telling you, it's taken a lot of heat off of me in my study. I'm not going to rush this. Got a couple of Sundays to do this. And then on the last Sunday we do this, I'm going to kind of show you, when you're in tribulation, how to go through a lot of the Psalms. Just by having a basic understanding what's going on when you read various Psalms. What you want to look for, read for. That's what I've been trying to show you in this one. So great comfort comes from the reading of the Word of God. Get your mind stayed on Him. How do we keep our mind stayed on Him? Off of the problem, on Him, who is the solution. So let's prepare ourselves for our study with prayer. Heavenly Father, Jesus Christ in his prayer in John 17 specifically says to the Father, I do not ask that you remove them from the tribulation of the world, from the hatred of the world. I do not ask that you do that. But that you equip them, protect them, secure them, and all that they're going to face. Father, we don't ask to be removed. We're not looking for the rapture as a way out of a bad deal. We're waiting for the rapture to see Jesus Christ as He is. Because you've given us something else to handle the tribulations and disappointments in life. So pray your Spirit will open our eyes to these things as we continue in our study this morning. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's just read up through verse 3. We're ready to begin verse 4 this morning. And remember, the first thing he does, he decides where he's going to go. It's the first thing you have to decide. Where you're going to go when you have tribulation. You're going to fall apart? You're going to go to the bottle? You're going to go to drugs? You're going to go to a big 5-layer chocolate cake? Where are you going to go in the midst of the tribulation? He's made up his mind. In thee, O Lord, I have taken refuge. That's it. Everything else now, that's where we start with. Let me never be ashamed. That comes from the Romans 5, where hope does not disappoint. Hope does not make us ashamed. Let me never be ashamed. And now the basis of the deliverance through the crisis. In thy righteousness, deliver me. Powerful. He knows God that personally. Incline thine ear to me. Rescue me quickly. Be thou to me a rock of strength, a stronghold to deliver me. For thou art my rock and my fortress. Be what you are to me. Verse 2, be thou my rock, you are my rock, be what you are to me, my rock and my fortress. For thy name's sake, thou wilt lead and guide me. Now look at verse 1. In thy righteousness deliver me. Now at the end of verse 3, in thy name's sake, lead and guide me. Now we begin this morning with verse 4, where the confidence continues. First he declares where he's going to go, and then starting in verse 3, we have a declaration of his confidence. In verse 4, he continues the confidence in his prayer, what he knows God will do, and that he will not be ashamed. Thou, verse 4, thou will pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me. Now the King James says, pull me out. NIV says, free me. The NASV says, you will pull me. What we're dealing with here is a hifil. Now, the reason, hifil imperfect, the only reason I bring that out, not to impress you, but the hifil in the Hebrew is causative. So he's saying, be caused. He is confident that God will be caused to pull him through this tribulation. Not necessarily out of it, but through it. Now, why is he confident that God will do this? Why can we be confident that God will do this? For thy name's sake. Verse 3. Look at verse 14. These are the kinds of things I want you to feel when you're in tribulation, what we're doing here. This is not just a verse-by-verse study. We're learning about how to think when you're under suffering and trouble. You're tormented. Verse 14, because he trusts in the Lord. I'm confident because I trust in you. And then verse 1, his righteousness. Verse 3, his name. Verse 7, look at verse 7. Because of his love. Verse 7 and 16. Look at verse 9. Because of his grace. Verse 19. Because of his goodness. People, when you're praying to God and you're hurt, keep your mind on what you're talking to, who you're talking with, why you're going to him. Not on your problems, on him. Note, he lays this out. When you hurt, think about your mind set on him. His name, his love, his grace, his goodness, his righteousness. Not on your sufferings, but on him. My favorite verse for tribulation. You, God, will keep in perfect peace. Him whose mind is stayed on me. How can I keep my mind on him? Think about these things that you just looked at. His name, his righteousness, his love, his grace, his goodness. You just think on that. Take a good hour. And I mean, you hurt. I'm talking about people who hurt here. I'm not talking about because your garage door won't go up and down. I'm talking about you hurt. You really hurt. I'm not talking about a clogged up toilet. I'm talking about where you hurt. Keep your mind set on him. On his name, his righteousness, his love, his grace, his goodness. Not on your sufferings. Now, that will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind has stayed on thee. What does it mean, his mind has stayed on thee? Your mind has stayed on his love. Your mind has stayed on his righteousness. Your mind has stayed on his goodness, on his grace. Your mind has stayed on, you learned this at the very beginning, I believed in you for eternal life salvation, and you performed. I do not have to be concerned about death. I know where I'll go the moment I die. I've learned to trust you. You keep your mind stayed on him, not on your problems. And people, this is not easy. I'm not up here talking like this is something easy. But people, this is why we're beckoned to do it. And God isn't beckoning us to do it because it's easy. You're in a battle. It's a battle of faith. Battle's up here in your mind. You're going to keep your mind on the things or on him that you've turned to for refuge? I turn to you to refuge. You fall apart. And you live falling apart. That's not turning to him for refuge. Turning to refuge is keeping your mind stayed on him. When you are high in a crisis, what's going on when you feel really good? Your mind is stayed on him. When do we feel the lowest in a crisis? When your mind's on your problems. I think everyone else would agree to that. You don't have to. Just play poker. But when we feel good in a crisis, thinking about him. When do we feel bad in a crisis? When I'm thinking about the crisis. When I'm worried about what's going to happen. But we keep our mind stayed on him. It stabilizes our soul. It's a natural habit, people, to keep your mind on your problems. But habits can be broken. We did this when we were children. We kept our mind on our problems. And we developed that habit. But habits can be broken. You got to train yourself. Keep your mind stayed on him. You got to function and work at it. No, I'm going to sit down, not think about my problem. I'm going to think about him. I'm going to read some Psalms, and I'm going to see how this works. And I'm going to think about his goodness, his righteousness, his love, his mercy, all these things about him, his name. It's about your name, not mine. You don't pull me through, your name's on the chopping block, not mine. I'm trusting you. I'm trusting you. I will not be ashamed. See? It's just keeping your mind stayed on him. Keeping your mind stayed on your problems, what does this bring you? Fear? Hate? Talked to a friend this week going through a lot of tribulation. And he said, first time in my life, he's about my age, first time in my life, I'm bitter. I don't like what's happening in the world, in my world. I'm becoming bitter. Anger, discouragement. These are the things that can come about when you keep your mind on your problem, people. These are natural. You will become bitter. Bitter at God, bitter at people. Bitter at the doctors, bitter at the government, bitter at the boss, bitter at the other drivers, bitter at everything. Just become bitter, discouraged, angry, angry at God. Keep your mind stayed on him, and there'll be peace. Our verse says, thou wilt pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me. Now here's his confidence. Not in man, not in doctors, not in financial people, not in any of these things, but in God's name and righteousness. The net here, the net which they have secretly laid for me. Now who does they refer to? Who does they refer to? Well, let's look at the word secretly. This introduces the dilemma to many people. This is introduces the dilemma to many tribulations. They just seem to come out of nowhere. They just all of a sudden hit us. Now some are developed, some slowly develop, and we see them brewing. We don't really know what to do sometimes, but we see this brewing. I hear that in my car engine, but I'm just going to turn the radio up. That's not really wise, is it? Maybe. Hey, you're not supposed to do that. You're supposed to be a mechanic here. See? But some, the ones that just hit us, boom, just out of nowhere. And I just have to say, I've experienced that 2 weeks ago. We woke up feeling great, and everything was fine with all of Judith's children and grandchildren. All of a sudden, we get a call. Her son-in-law maybe has cancer in the kidney. Changed everything. Their conversations, all these things, boom, suddenly, secretly. So I like the word secretly here because it does give us a certain category of tribulations and trouble that comes along. Now, just remember, some develop slowly. Now, who are they? Who are they who secretly lay out danger for us? Well, first of all, this may be close friends and family. And we're going to see that later on in this psalm. Christians are some of the worst in hurting others, people. You got to understand that. Christians are some of the worst people on earth in hurting others secretly with their gossip, with their slander, with their plots, with their judgments. Please don't hurt other people. We don't have time for that today. We don't have time to run down others. They're doing that, that's their deal. We've got to move on in our own relationship with the Lord. Secondly, they could refer to the world. Remember from Christ's teachings in John 16, the world hates you. Three, this may be from Satan, who seeks to whom he can devour. And people, he loves to take believers, especially believers that are trying to walk in the Spirit, and just blindside you. Oh yeah? Let's see how great your God is. Pow! Doesn't matter the source of the tribulation, however. Whether it's from man, from God, from Satan, it does not matter. Even if it's from your own failures or sins coming up this morning in our study. Doesn't matter. You still have to handle them the same way. Thou wilt pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me, for thou art my strength. Now here's what we saw at the beginning. Where are you going to turn to? Where are you going to go to for strength? Going to go to the bottle? To drugs? To people? Or to him? Where are you going to go for strength? The strength is another Hebrew word meaning refuge. Refuge that gives strength. You have to decide where you're going in time of crisis, people. I still like to use the example. Phone rings, you pick it up. Your child was just killed out on the highway. You're now at the minute of decision. You're going to fall apart? Blame somebody for giving them the keys to the car? Blame yourself? Scream, cry, break down? Or are you merely going to say, okay, Lord, this is your battle. I turn to you. Nothing I can do about this wreck. But you can keep my soul in strength and peace. So that decision is yours. He's made up his mind. You are my strength. The Lord is his refuge. You are my strength. I will trust in you, verse 6. Thou art my God, verse 14. You put these kind of things down, pull them out and put them out or underline them in the text. They're crucial when we're going through a crisis. Now, if you say you are my strength, I hope you mean it. Stay very close to that which gives you strength. You stay very close to that which gives you strength. I'm not going to say privilege. I've never had the circumstances in person. I've seen it in movies and I've heard stories. But you ever watch an alcoholic? They're not far from a bottle. It may be hidden in a lampshade. It may be hidden in the couch. It may be hidden in a drawer. But they're not far from it. They need it. They got to have that bottle. Well, people, this is the way we ought to be about the Lord. I got to have you. I can't even walk without you holding my hand. You got to stay close. If you mean he is your strength, you stay close to this book. You stay close to the Holy Spirit. You stay close to him. You stay close to those when you're in tribulation, to those who are walking with him. That's what you do. Think an alcoholic hangs around straight people that don't drink? No. Where is he? He's at the bar. He's with his cronies. They understand. They all need it. People, this way we ought to be with one another. Time of tribulation. Crisis. All right. First he commits his spirit into the hands of the Lord in verse 5 and 6. Since the Lord is his strength, he commits himself to the Lord. Not into the hands of wasted, worthless idols. So first he's going to commit himself to the hands of the Lord. That's commitment. So let's look at verse 5. Into thy hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast ransomed me, O Lord, God of truth. Where did God ransom us? I'm asking you, where were you ransomed by God? At the cross. He goes back to where it all started. I love this. We're back at the basics here, God. I'm learning about lapsarianism. I'm learning about the tribulation. I'm learning about the millennium. But right now, we're back at square one. We're in a bottleless game, and we got to go back to the basics of blocking and tackling and hitting. So I'm going back to where I started. I trusted you. You ransomed me. It's now your responsibility to keep me, is what he's saying. So just be sure we see this. He goes back to his original salvation for confidence in living the Christian way of life, especially in tribulation. I commit my spirit. Let's talk for a moment about commitment. I'd like to make this a whole hour, but we'll just make it a few moments here about commitment. Gaining eternal life, one-shot decision. You believe in Jesus Christ, you cannot lose it. I don't care what people say. You cannot lose it. It's a one-shot decision. Faith in Jesus Christ. But people living the Christian life, day in and day out, is a day in and day out, moment by moment decision, especially in a crisis. Getting married. Marriage is a one-shot decision. You go up to the altar. Everybody's happy. Going to be cake and dancing and all the festivities afterward. It's wonderful. I do. Yeah. Now let's see where you are 2 weeks later. Let's see where you are 6 months later, 5 years later, 10 years later. See? That's the issue. It's commitment, people. Living the Spirit-filled life is a moment-by-moment walk. You have to remember that. This tribulation, and generally speaking, is not going to go away tonight. You're going to have to sleep, eat, function. You're going to have to. It's not going away, and Christ doesn't pray to take us out of it either. It's not going to. It's going to have to be a commitment, determines your every move. What you will do in a disaster, in a tribulation, good times, bad times, is already made on that commission, on that decision, a commitment. Take the military. You don't get to wake up, and I wasn't in that long, but I learned one thing. You don't get to get up one morning and say, you know what, I'm not going to wear that green. I'm going to wear my red shirt, my blue jeans, and my tennis shoes. Ah! You just think you are. Watch. It determines what we do. Marriage, it guides decisions. Not my will. Not because somebody else wants me to go to eat with them or be with them or whatever. No. I'm married. It changes everything. Well, people, your commitment to the Lord should change your life. Should have a determination. What I'm going to do. What I'm going to do when there's Bible class. What I'm going to do with my money. What I'm going to do with my time. What I'm going to do with how my friends and all of this. It's all determined by what? I've already made a decision about Jesus Christ. I've already made a decision. He's my refuge. I've already made a decision. He's my strength. He's my rock. And that should influence and will, if it's in truth, all the other decisions. It's in a spiritual life. Few people live with commitment. I know people, I used to know them, because I used to be one of these nuts, committed to good health. I was in the gym. I mean, virtually every day I was in the gym, to the point of fault. I can't do that. I got something I got to do. And I didn't study in. I had to be in a gym. To the point of fall. But my point is, even though they did that to them, they were committed. They're committed. I'm going to the gym. I'm committed to this health thing. It's going to determine what I eat, what I drink, my sleep, my everything. They're committed to it. You have to decide if you're committed to Christ. You've got to decide, this is the commitment I made in life. People, we don't wear a ring, a Christian. We don't have a little halo over our head. We don't wear a badge. It's in your soul. Where Christ is, where your commitment is, where your refuge is in time of tribulation. So I fully trust in the Lord. Into thy hand I commit my spirit. Why? Look what why. Thou hast ransomed me, O Lord, God of truth. Ransomed me. People, this is in the midst of tribulation. We would, but remember how it all started for you. When tribulation hits you, whether it's sudden, secretly, or just grown, and then you're in it, just remember, I was in worse condition when he found me and ransomed me. He's not going to drop the ball now. I was ransomed at the cross. When and where, I was really in trouble. You talk about a hopeless situation, I was there. You talk about a helpless situation, I was there. There was no way I was going to have eternal life. I was headed for a lake of fire. I was headed to eternity without God. That's how he found me. And I just trusted him, and he changed it all. I can trust you now. See, that's why you want to always stay close to the cross. You can go back to it. Okay, Father, I'm coming to you just like I came to you a long time ago, or you came to me. I trusted you. I'm trusting you now. See? He would not be acting. He, God, would not be acting in accordance with truth were he not to help now. That's the point. God would not be acting in according to his name, his righteousness, his faithfulness, if he saved me here, drops the ball here. He's not going to. I will not be disappointed. I don't like this tribulation, but I'll guarantee you I won't be disappointed if I just stay committed to him and keep my mind stayed on him. See? This is a powerful concept, never to be forgotten, that Jesus Christ uttered these words on the cross, people, while he's bearing the sins of the world in Luke 23:46. We'll not take time to turn to it, but in Luke 23:46, Jesus Christ uttered these words, "To thy hands I commit my spirit." I know what you're going to do, God. And so the Lord found comfort in these same words. Now, in contrast to committing himself to the Lord, look what happens. Where would he commit himself? If he doesn't go to the Lord, where will he go? He'll go to man, to self. So he makes sure this is not his action. Look at verse 6 now. He despises worthless idolatry. Worthless places to go. And I'm going to give you a better translation than just idols, because we in our society don't think in terms of idols too much. Not many people have a little idol. So let's take what's going on here. I hate those who regard vain idols, but I trust in the Lord. All right. Where are you going to go when you're in the tribulation? I hate those who regard vain idols. I much prefer the King James, which is accurate with the Hebrew here. The King James says, I have hated them that regard lying vanities. Now, in the margin of the NASV, if your NASV has marginal notes, it says about the same thing. Because this is closer to their Hebrew. I have hated them that regard lying vanities. Note, first of all, regard. People, he's already made this decision. Before the crisis came, before the tribulation, I already have my attitude about people who went to the world, went to the man for solution, went to the bottle, went to drugs, went to money, went to the world, went to self. I've already made up my mind. That's not for me. And I don't like that. I understand there's a spiritual warfare going on, and I don't like that. So I have regarded, he's already made up his mind. He's already made up his mind. To regard means to regard as a solution. Those who regard as a solution, as help, as peace, as strength, as something to be taken refuge in. So first, even before he was in turmoil, with the current tribulation, he had made up his mind about people who turn to anything other than the Lord. Those who turn to money, health, drugs, alcohol, control. A lot of people turn to control. Family. Putting it in terms of our study, horses, planes, doctors, guns, all these things. Do we need these things? Yes. Is that where your confidence is? David said, I don't trust in the horse. Did he have a horse? Yeah, I had a good one. I don't trust in the sword. Did he have a sword? Yeah, and he knew how to use it. That wasn't his confidence. His confidence was in the Lord. So having made these decisions before the tribulation, he knows where he will not turn now. Who regard lying vanities. The reason I prefer this over vain idols is because most people would not see what they're turning to as an idol. Now the word lying is in the Hebrew. Vain, lying, worthless. The Hebrew word refers to that which is empty. Worthless. Please don't answer this. Please play poker. Do you really think money's worthless? Do you really think doctors are worthless? These decisions you have to make. We're talking about for refuge in the soul. We're not talking about going to a doctor because I've got a broken bone. I've got an illness. But is that where your hope is? Is that where your confidence is? Is that where your trust is? That's what we're talking about here. Because people, in the final analysis in the spiritual warfare, all these things are empty. They're empty. It does not mean money won't buy you out of your tribulation. Some tribulations it will. And you're on the other side of it. I'm through. Money did it. But your spiritual life has not advanced one bit. You are no better off after the tribulation than you were before. Do you know there are some people who will make it through tribulations and they're no better off after the tribulation than they were before? But for the born-again believer who sees what God does and experiences God in tribulation, he is so superiorly richer after the tribulation than he was before. His relationship with the Lord is richer, more dynamic. You want to make it through a crisis? People, you don't need the Lord. You don't need the Word of God. Unbelievers make it through crisis, but they're no better off afterward. In fact, they're probably weaker because if they did it by their own doing, I did this. Look how great I am. I'm strong. And then sometimes God has to take them down. People, we just have to make up our mind on all these issues. Worthless vanities. Transitory. Fleeting character. And the final analysis, emptiness of real value. Spiritual value. Eternal value. Look what he says, but I trust in the Lord. The psalmist emphasizes that which he trusts, the Lord. The emphasis is on the Lord as in contrast to the worthless lying vanities. You can trust these things that have no substance, or you can trust in the Lord. And you have to make up your own mind. So the psalmist here emphasizes, he's talked about, I don't like those who trust in these vain vanities, lying vanities, empty. I trust in the Lord. Here's substance. Here's something that touches time and eternity, which I'm doing in my tribulation. Not the worthless vanities, but that which is supernatural. People, the battle is faith. The battle is the Lord's. And you got to make up your mind. Look at the word trust. The word trust is in parallel in opposition to those who regard empty solutions. So you've got trust or you can regard empty solutions as your place of refuge. The Hebrew for trust is one of the strongest words for faith. Here the direct expression of his confidence. I trust in the Lord. He is my confidence, my safety, my security, my rock, my peace, my confidence. And I will not be ashamed for trusting in the Lord. And people, neither will you. If you turn completely to Him in time of tribulations, sufferings, have this kind of confidence, you won't be ashamed. Let me point out one of the underlying things going on here for you. I hate those who regard, trust, turn to empty vanities. What I have chosen to do, trust in the Lord. Here's the principle, people. To the degree you turn to something else, anything else, takes away from your trust in the Lord. To the degree you have trust in anything else. Now, people, don't get weird. I'm not talking about going to a doctor. I'm not talking about a financial advisor. I'm not talking about these things. But if they're your hope and your trust and your confidence and your rock, you're in trouble. And that is taken away from your confidence in the Lord. That's why through Thomas's whole adventure, what have we been praying for? Father, guide the doctors. Guide the team. He had a whole different team at different stages. And I was just in constant personal prayer. Pray for the wisdom of these people, of these doctors, in this team, in this team, in this team. Give them wisdom. Do we turn to doctors? Yes. Are they our hope? No. Are they our confidence, our joy, our peace? No. We know where it comes from. It comes from the Lord. So again, the principle, to the degree you turn to something else, someone else, anything else, anyone else, it takes away from your trust of the Lord. Think about it in a simple analogy. The husband or wife who gives any attention to another man or woman, what are they doing? Taking away attention that belongs to their husband or wife. Give any attention. Oh, I'm not doing anything sinful here. Just eating and talking. No, you're taking away from the one that should be there. That's what you're doing. It's the same thing with the Lord. You go to somewhere else for trust and confidence and hope. You've taken away from the Lord that which rightly belongs to Him. He saved you. He ransomed you. We belong to Him. So we have three crucial principles for tribulation now. Three crucial principles for tribulation. One, keep your mind stayed on Him, not on your tribulation. Two, one of the most difficult challenges in tribulation is not to allow the tribulation to darken your thinking of Christ, of God. One of the most difficult challenges in any tribulation. It's so heavy. People, that's what a tribulation is. It's heavy. On top of you. And if we allow it to darken our consciousness of the name of the Lord, the righteousness of the Lord, the goodness of the Lord, the love of the Lord, all these things we've been seeing, the faithfulness of the Lord. See? You rob yourself of relationship with the Lord. This is when stress, anxiety, depression set in, anger, jealousy, bitterness, guilt. You're thinking on these things. You've allowed the darkness to cloud your relationship with the Lord. I don't see you, Lord. All I see is the heaviness of this crisis. I don't see you, God. All I see is the disaster I'm in, the troubles I'm in, the hurt I'm in, all of these things. I don't see you. See, seen with the eyes of faith, people. That's what this psalmist is saying. You're my trust. And you break through that darkness, looking at Him, keeping your mind set on Him. So the second thing is, one of the most difficult challenges in tribulation is not to allow the tribulation to darken your consciousness, your thinking of your relationship with the Lord. And when you do that, stress, anxiety, depression, anger, jealousy, bitterness, guilt, shame, all these things then start coming in. And then point three, to the degree you turn to something else, takes away from your trust in the Lord. To the degree you turn for your trust, your hope, your confidence to something else, takes away from your trust of the Lord. Okay, verses 7 and 8, he confidently anticipates praising Jehovah's love. This is strong. He confidently anticipates praising Jehovah's love. He has moved from hope to confidence to trust in the love of God. He has moved from hope to confidence to trust in the love of God. He will rejoice. Let's look at verse 7. I will rejoice and be glad in thy love. Now, this takes us from Romans 5. Hope does not disappoint. Why? Because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit given to us. Okay, so he says, because thou hast seen my affliction, thou hast known the troubles of my soul. Now, before I even go into this, let me just get right to a main thing here. God has seen the affliction, and he knows the trouble. People, there are people in our lives who will see that we're in trouble. They know we're in trouble. They cannot help us. Or they will not help us, one or the other. Often they cannot. Often they don't want to. When it says that God sees our affliction and knows our trouble, that means he will do something about it. Remember, see, and this is what I want to try to do is get all this together here and then we'll look at it separately. It's talking about the love. What's the first characteristic of love? Love observes. The first characteristic of love, love observes. Love sees a need, and then love meets that need. So, see what's going on in verse 7. He's talking about his love, and love sees his affliction and knows his trouble. That means God's going to do something about it, and he knows that. He is confident in God's love. So we may love somebody, there's nothing we can do. Rick and Terry look at their son lying there. And I see you. If there's just anything we could do, if we could take his place, but there's nothing we can do. But see, when God knows, he can do something about it and will. Okay, that's a highlight of what we got going on in verse 7. Now, this goes back now. The whole passage goes back to verse 4. Hope does not disappoint or make ashamed. Because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. The one of the impacts of the love of God in our hearts is that it brings about what? Joy, rejoicing, and being glad. See, that's what the love of God does for us. Look what it says. One of the things that the love of God poured out into, why is this love poured out into our heart? It will result in rejoicing and being glad. I will rejoice and be glad in thy love. I will rejoice and be glad. Your love is poured into my heart by the power of the Holy Spirit whom you've given to me. So you've got to think your way through your relationship with him in time of disaster, disappointment, and hurt. This is not idle thinking. Keep your mind set on him is not idle thinking. It means to think these things through. You've given me the Holy Spirit. You poured your love into me, and that love makes me glad and brings joy. Note, he does not rejoice in the removal of the tribulation, people, but in the love of God. That's very important. He does not rejoice in the and be glad in the removal of the tribulation, but in the love of God. This is the impact of the love of God poured out into our hearts. This is in the midst of tribulation, suffering, hurting. Look what it says. We rejoice. Now let's quickly note, very quickly, the two words that we used here to describe what's going on in his soul as a result of the love of God being poured out into our hearts. I will rejoice. I will be glad. These are two different Hebrew words. I will rejoice, transliterated gul, G-U-L. I will be glad, samach, S-A-M-A-C-H. Entirely different Hebrew words. So, what's going on? What's being said here? The Hebrew word to rejoice, let's take a look at it first, describes a response. Rejoice describes a response to something. See? Your football team wins, you respond with rejoice. You rejoice. That's how you respond to it. See? It's a response. That's the main thing about this Hebrew word. Here in the midst of suffering, things are really bad. The believer responds not to the tribulation, but he responds to the love of God poured into his heart. There's the rejoicing, the peace. Then it says, I'll be glad. Over and over throughout our Lord's farewell address, he expresses his desire. Farewell address begins in John 13, goes through John 16. He expresses his desire that his joy be in us and that our joy be made full. People, those are not idle words. Those are not just nice little sayings. Oh, I hope you have my joy and hope your joy is... Isn't this wonderful? No, people, he's talking about in time when the world hates you. When I'm gone. When you're in tribulation. I want you to have this joy. And I want you to have it fully in you. See? This is his joy in time of tribulation and suffering. And we're going to see in this Lord's Prayer in John 17, 13. But now I come to, I, Jesus Christ, come to thee, Father. These things I speak in the world that they may have my joy made full in themselves. That's his desire, people. You know what? I don't see that you love me. This disaster, this suffering. I don't see that. So you got to have the eyes of faith. You got to keep your mind stayed on Him, the power of the Holy Spirit, and you'll experience this joy. And you know what? One of those wonderful things? That's when you'll know it's supernatural. See, if everything's going well for you, you don't really know if that joy and peace is from the Lord or just from the good times. How easy things are. You let everything fall apart and you experience inner peace and you experience joy, then you can say, this is supernatural. This is not from my circumstances. This is from the Lord. My circumstances dictate what I always used to do, fall apart. See, that's what I used to do, is to fall apart. I'm not falling apart. I'm trusting in Him. And you know what? There is a peace. There is a joy. What did Paul say in Romans 5? I exult in tribulation. How can you do that? When you experience what we're seeing here with the psalmist, I will be glad. Please understand, there are a multitude of people who make it through disasters, but they do not experience this supernatural joy in the midst of their tribulation. You want to? You can. You can. You as a believer go through a disaster and experience the joy of having the love of God poured into your heart, then you are much richer after the disaster. You're much richer. It's so easy. People make such a big, big deal out of Abraham offering Isaac. I don't think it was tough for him at all. He knew God's resurrection. He had had a lifetime of trust in Him. He trusted. That's difficult to comprehend. When you live your life day in and day out trusting Him, you'll experience this supernatural joy. Now the second word here, glad. Glad in my heart. The place where the love of God has been poured. Now this Hebrew word refers to something that is more lasting than rejoicing. This is more lasting than rejoicing. Let me tell you something else, Rich, about this word. It's inside of you. It's in your heart, making you glad. And then, people, you cause others to rejoice. Now think about this. Think about this. You, hit with a disaster, tribulation, trust in the Lord. God pours His love into your heart, causing you to be glad. and you in turn cause others to rejoice. And I can honestly say I've seen that from Rick and Terry during Thomas's ordeal. They were under the pressure. But they had a peace and a joy that rubbed off in the hospital and other places. This is reality, people. This is truth stuff. This is supernatural from the Word of God. This is praising God in the midst of tribulation, giving Him glory. I will rejoice and be glad in thy love. There's the prayer, there's the rejoicing, gladdening, because thou hast been seen or considered my affliction. The love of God observes. He sees affliction. Thou hast known the troubles of my soul. People, others will see our afflictions. Others may know about them. But God's love sees and then does something about it. Remember what love is. We spent a long time understanding what love is. Love sees a need and meets that need. Where did He first do it? At the cross, when we needed it most, when we were unbelievers. You think He's not going to do it now when you're going through things on this earth? People, is saving our soul for all eternity. He did that. Do you not think He can just handle things on this earth? My goodness. Be easy. So this is what we're talking about as far as Him knowing. Thou hast known the troubles of my soul. People, it's in your heart that you're hurt. It's in your soul that you're hurt. The Hebrew word means troubles, distress, anguish. This is where we hurt. Hurt in our soul. It's our soul that needs peace. It's our soul that needs joy. It's our soul that needs relief. If your soul is in peace, people, you can withstand adversity. You can go through it. As long as your soul is at peace inside. It's when it's not there and your soul's turmoil and the tribulation's there and all this stuff starts piling on you. So if your soul is in peace, take all this turmoil. Your soul is already in turmoil. The slightest adversity will bring about anger, jealousy, bitterness, hurt, depression, suicide, all these other things. And people, this is why God pours His love into our heart, that we'll know it in time of battle. Secondly, He will rejoice because the Lord will have secured Him. And verse 8 is where we'll pick it up next Sunday morning. Verse 8. Let's close in a word of prayer. We praise Thee, O Lord. What an awesome God. When we reflect on when You ransomed us, it makes it easier to trust You in time of tribulation. When we forget that, when we get our eyes off of You and what You've already done, it becomes turmoil in our soul. So I pray, Father, that take the things we've seen and have them become a reality in people's souls and occupied with You and thinking on You, especially in time when they hurt. And people, everyone in this room, everyone who listens to this, going to experience tribulation. Jesus Christ already told us that. What we want to see is what You want us to do about it. What You want us to do with it. So, Father, I pray Your Spirit will take the things we've seen this morning, have them become a reality in our soul and in our life, that we may be a witness of You. We pray these things in Christ's name.